We're going to read the first three verses to get started. We've got a lot of verses today. Hope they'll be a blessing to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I'll begin reading at verse 1. The Bible says, "Let a man so count of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self." Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, for this special day that we have together, in the name of the Lord Jesus around the Word of God. Special day that is set aside as the Lord's Day, that we honor you and glorify you, we worship you, we sing songs and spiritual songs to you. Lord, we come into your house and give to you of our tithes and offerings, just a simple act of faith and a simple gesture of thanksgiving. And Lord, we thank you for the Word of God and ask that now as your servant speaks that you might open that mouth and anoint it. We pray for the ear of your servants that are listening, that you might anoint that ear and let it hear. I pray, Heavenly Father, you'd reach out through the live stream and the radio and speak to our friends and our brothers and sisters there and be a blessing to them as well. Lord, without you, we can do nothing. And so we know that all that takes place in this place that is worthy or good or glorious will be because of you. So, Father, we ask you to magnify yourself, glorify your Son, edify your people, save the lost. Well, thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. So, you're a Christian. So, you've been born again. So, you're saved. So, you're a child of God. That's great. Now what? I mean, what does it all mean to you to have all those superlatives attached to you? What difference does it make being all those things in your day-to-day life? What difference does it make in your relationships at all levels and in all places? And most importantly, what difference has it made for the cause of Christ and His kingdom? By inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul tells us three salient things here in chapter 4 in the first three verses. First of all, he says, we are stewards of the mysteries of God. The word steward means a manager, an agent, a representative. And it says that we are an agent or a representative of the mysteries of God. And the word mysteries means, pay attention to this, it means that which is outside the range of unassisted natural apprehension, which can be made known only by divine revelation in a manner and at a time appointed by God and to those who are illuminated by His Spirit. So we who are born again of His Spirit are the managers of that which can only be known by His Spirit. We are stewards, each one of us in this room, of the things that God wants to make known to others through His Word. Secondly, it tells us here that we are required as stewards to be faithful with that which God has entrusted to us, the gospel of salvation by grace through faith. The Lord Jesus said, "As my Father has sent me, so send I you." Jesus came into the world, and we are to go unto the world. Thirdly, that we will be judged not by man's judgment, but by God's judgment. You see, There are things which man does not and cannot know. Things that only God knows, and because of this, He alone is qualified to pass judgment upon a Christian's faithfulness as a steward. Look at verse 4. Paul says, "For I know nothing of myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God." This morning I want to share with you some of the things that God knows that men do not and cannot know about you. You know, so often men sit in judgment of another person's Christian life. So often men sit in judgment upon another Christian's ministry. And so often we ourselves judge ourselves. By the way, Paul said he wouldn't do that. He would not even judge himself. He was not going to judge the effectiveness of his ministry. He'd let the Lord do that. He wasn't going to judge even himself because he didn't really know himself like God knows himself. So often we judge ourselves. But the criteria we use is often faulty. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, listen what the Lord tells us. "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." And you can see why that would be foolish. We too often use ourselves as the criteria upon which we judge others. Or we use others to judge ourselves. And both are wrong. Each of us will be judged by the only one worthy of being our example. And that is Christ. In that comparison, in the comparison between us and Christ, we all fall short. We all miss the mark. But you see, there are some things that the Lord knows that will be known only to Him when we appear before Him at His judgment seat. Now keep in mind, we are judged as stewards for our faithfulness. The judgment seat of Christ is where the Christian is judged as a steward and his faithfulness to that stewardship. We are not being judged as saints for our relationship with God. That's already established and settled and secured and sealed for all eternity. God established your relationship with Him, but you establish your faithfulness to Him. Now, there's no question about our relationship, but there are questions about our faithfulness. Why is that so? Well, Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" You don't know your own heart. And you don't know my heart. You think you know my heart, but you don't. And you know, you don't really know anybody else's heart either. Only God knows that. Psalm 36:2 says, "For he flattereth himself in his own eyes." Proverbs 16:2 says, "All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes." And Proverbs 21:2 says, "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes." That's why we can't judge ourselves. That's why we can't judge others, because our hearts are deceitful and because we justify ourselves. We cannot be objective when we're judging ourselves. Because every man does that which is right in his own eyes. Let's take some time and look at some things that God knows that only He can know. And the first one is this. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33, the first thing that I want to share with you that God knows is, number one, God, the creator of the entire universe, God knows your name. Look at Exodus chapter 33, verse 17. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Moses was not just another face in the crowd. God knew him by name. And this is wording that signifies an intimate knowledge of a person. Moses was not just some, hey, you. And neither are you. Paul wrote to the Galatians and told them that they were known of God. In 2 Timothy 2:19, the Bible says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And God is the only one in the entire universe who can go through this crowd, yea, he can go through the entire world and know who is his for a certainty and who is not. You see, I can say I'm a child of God and you can believe I'm a child of God, but you don't know for 100% certainty that I am a child of God. Only God knows that. There are some with dirty faces who are His, and there are some with shiny faces who are not His. God knows all kinds of stuff about you that no one else knows. Like this, God knows how many hairs are on your head at any given time. Luke chapter 12, verse 7, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. You know what? It's like that national debt calculator that you've seen. It just keeps going. It's always changing, right? That's how the hairs on your head are. It's always changing. And at any given point of time, God knows exactly how many hairs are on your head. Exactly how many hairs are on your head. It don't take long. It ain't hard to work on that one. But there are hairs on that head. You just can't see them. Handsome head, by the way. You know, God knows when you sit down and when you get up. Every time. The Bible says in Psalm 139, thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. God has known before you were ever conceived in the womb that you would sit right here, right there, right now. And He knows when you'll get up. And He knows when you'll sit down. And He knows when you get up, when you sit down, when you get up, when you... You know how many times we get up and get down, sit down every day? He knows your thoughts. In Psalm 139, verse 2, thou understandest my thought afar off. He has known your every thought before you ever were a thought. All the way from heaven, He knows your thoughts. And He knows your every need. Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, your Father knoweth what things you have need of before ye ask Him. He knows your needs before you ever know them yourself. Whatever you need right now, He's known it from eternity past. Whatever your need is tomorrow, He's known it from eternity past. You see how he knows you? When he says, I know you by name, he's saying, I know you as mine, and I know everything there is to know about you. I know things no one, even yourself, knows about you. Isn't God awesome? This is how intimately he knows you. This is what it means when he says he knows you by name. He knew your earthly name before your parents ever began thinking about a name for you. When your parents were so excited when you came into the world, and then we disappointed them all, didn't we? Yeah, but anyway, when you first came into the world, they didn't know any better. And they got the baby books out, and they're saying, oh, what are we going to call our new baby when he comes into the world? And now we didn't know if it was boy or girl. We didn't know if it was one or two. That's in old days. Now you can know if it's a boy, if it's a girl, how many are in there. I mean, all kinds of things. But, you know, you get the baby book out. Oh, maybe it'll be Ralph. Maybe it'll be Antonio. Maybe it'll be Periwinkle. Maybe it'll be Poindexter. I mean, you look at all those names, right? And the whole time you're looking at those names, God's saying, I already know the name. I know his name. You didn't know it, but God knew it. And then when you picked it, God said, see, told you. But hey, listen to this. He also knows your heavenly name. Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. Here it is. And will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Isn't that exciting? God already knows what my new name is going to be. I don't know what it is. Be honest with you, I can't wait. I've carried this moniker around too long. George. Isn't there an old saying that says, let George do it? At least it's been that way all my life. I mean, guys got names like Cody. Wow, that's a cool name, right? Cody. What's your name, Cody? What's your name? Cheyenne. What's your name? George. So God knew my name, or I knew my name, and God knows my name. He's going to give me in heaven someday. So God knows your name. Number two, go with me to Psalm number 103. Psalm number 103. And look with me at verses 13 and 14. God knows your frame. He knows your name, but he also knows your frame. Psalm 103, verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. God knows exactly what each and every one of us is made of. He remembers that we're only dust with life breathed into it. Do you understand? We're made of the same elements of the dirt we walk on. The difference between me and the dirt out there is that God formed me and blew breath, his breath of life into me. And he knows our frame. That word frame means our construction. Why does a brick house burn down? Did you ever think about that? Because it has a wooden frame. You see, the outside of the house can be very strong, and it can be impenetrable, and it can be brick. But the frame is weak and wooden and can burn. And once that framework burns, the whole thing crumbles. We are like castles made of sand. does not take much of a wave to make us dissolve, does it? God knows that. He said, y'all look good on the outside, but inside you're just a wooden frame. He said, y'all look strong and stout, but the least little wave will come and wipe you out. God knows what we're made of physically. He knows every ability and strength as well as every disability and weakness. He does not expect the same strength out of paper that he does out of steel. He does not expect clay to hold up as much weight as he does rock. He does not expect a creek to have the power of the mighty Mississippi. You understand what I'm saying? He knows your frame physically. He knows what you can do, what you can't do, what you can take, what you can't take. And he doesn't expect of one what he might expect of another. God knows what you're made of mentally. He does not expect the same of a first grader as he does a college student. He does not expect the same from a man who never learned to read or write as he does from a Harvard graduate. Are you following me? He knows your frame. He knows your mental acumen. He knows your natural intellect. And he doesn't require of one steward the same as he does of another steward, because all the stewards differ. He knows who you are emotionally. He does not expect the same emotional stability from a child as he does from an adult. He does not expect the same from a novice as he does from the experienced. He knows what you're made of spiritually. He does not expect the same from a babe in Christ as he does from a seasoned saint. He does not expect the same from those on milk as he does those on meat. He does not expect the same from those who got saved last week as he does from those who got saved last year. You following me? But what do? We don't take any of that into account most of the time because we don't know most of it. God knows what you are endowed with. God has given physical gifts like talents, abilities, potential, skills. And God has given spiritual gifts like teaching and preaching and evangelism and giving and administration and helps and mercy and the ability to encourage and more. He does not expect from one what he has given to another. He doesn't expect the person who he gave the gift of giving to preach. Why? Because he didn't give that gift to that person. He gave that gift to giving to that person. So that person is a steward of that gift. Right? He's supposed to be faithful with that gift. Here's a person over here who has the gift of helps. They're supposed to be faithful with that gift. He didn't give them the gift of giving like he gave that person, but he gave that person the gift of helps, and that's what that steward is supposed to be responsible for, using that gift for the glory of God. You following me? He does not expect you to be me, nor does he expect me to be you. He does not expect you to do or accomplish what I do, and he doesn't expect me to accomplish what you accomplish. Isn't that great? But when we compare ourselves among ourselves and measure ourselves by ourselves, we're doing what even God doesn't expect of us, expecting us to be each other. He knows our frame. He knows our frames are different. If I expect you to be me and do what I do, then I make myself the judge. Right? an unrighteous judge because there are things about you that I do not know. There are things about you I cannot know. There are things that I just cannot take into account in my judgment of you that only God can. So my judgment is always going to be unrighteous judgment, right? But his judgment is always righteous judgment because he knows everything. I hear people say, I just can't understand why a person that calls themselves a Christian could do that. Maybe if you lived in their skin and carried their weight, maybe you would. There might be things you don't know. I'm not justifying sin. I'm just saying we need to be careful when we try to look at someone's life and ministry and measure it by ourselves or by our own expectations. God knows our ability. He knows what your ability is. Matthew 25:15, and unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. Now listen what he says right after that. To every man according to his several ability. The word several means one's own private or separate or individual. And the word ability means power, force, or strength. So what's he saying? He's saying he gave to the guy 1 talent because that's all the power, ability, and strength he had. That's all he could handle was 1. He gave to another guy 2. And he gave to another guy 5. Why did he give this guy 5? And this guy only gets 2. Because he can only handle 2, and he can only handle 5. If he would have given the 5 to the 1, it would have blown him away. God's not going to give a 1 the responsibility of 5. But he expects you to be faithful with the 1. And he doesn't expect you to be any more or less faithful with the 1 than he expects the guy with the 5. It's the same accountability. It's the same responsibility. Except you can handle 1. This guy can handle 2. This guy can handle 5. He doesn't get to sit over and go, well, I've got 5. Hey, you got me, you got. You only got 1. Yeah, well, I can handle 5. Pride goes before destruction and high spirit before fall. It's a several ability. Why? God knew that, didn't he? And so you might be looking at a guy with 1 and a guy with 5, and you think the guy with 5, whoa, boy, he's really something. He got 5. That's unrighteous judgment. Because the guy with 1 is just as much a steward as the guy with 5. And this guy with 1 may end up being more faithful with his 1 than this guy was with his 5. Matthew 13:8 says, but other fell onto good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Wow. Some ground can yield 30-fold. Some ground can yield 60-fold, and some ground can yield 100-fold. 30 ground can't yield 60-fold. And 60 ground can't yield 100-fold. But aren't you glad 30 can yield 30? And aren't you glad 60 can yield? Listen, you might be a 30. And you're looking over at 100. And you're feeling all down. And you're feeling all discouraged. And you're feeling like a failure. Because look at over there, 100-fold. I only got 30-fold. God said, that's all you got ground to bring forth. You're at 100%, man. You understand? If you're 30-fold ground and you bring forth 30, good steward. Good steward. 30, good steward. Go over here to the guy who has 100-fold ground. He's only bringing 60-folds, twice as much of what you're bringing forth, but he's half as faithful. Are you following me? I don't know about you. I think that's pretty exciting. Luke chapter 12, verse 48. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. God does not expect the same from a follower as he does from a leader. You hear that? Look, if you're a leader, don't expect the followers to be like you, to have the same drive that you have, the same have the same vision that you have, to have the same power that you, no. They're a leader. I mean, they're a follower. They got follower power. You're a leader. You got leader power. They're a follower. They got follower abilities. You're a leader. You got leader abilities. Now, as a leader, aren't you glad you have some followers? We'd all be up here on the pulpit all together. Yelling, screaming, and moving around, bumping into each other, and there'll be nobody out there listening. You cannot expect from those in the department what you expect of the one who heads the department. You cannot expect the same from the employee as you can from the employer. Why? They're in different positions. So God knows your ability, but here we go. God knows your disabilities. Remember, he knows your frame. Psalm 139:16, thine eyes did see my substance, being yet unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, as yet there was none of them. God has a book. Listen. God had you in a book of blueprints before the world began. Do you think whatever disability you have that God was surprised? Do you think God went, oh man, oh, I didn't know that was going to happen. He had the blueprint. That's what it says. All your members were written in his book. God knows your disabilities. He knew what your abilities would be, and he knew what your disabilities would be before he ever created you. Now listen, did you ever think that your disabilities are often the device to bring out your abilities? I'll say that again. Did you ever think that your disabilities are the very device that brings out your abilities? That there are abilities that have risen to the surface to compensate, perhaps, for your disabilities. Did you ever think that your disabilities are the vehicle through which others have the opportunity to exercise their abilities? Huh? Wow. Did you ever think that because of your disabilities, others have developed abilities? That's encouraging. Because we all have some disabilities. Some of our disabilities can be seen. Some of them can be heard. And some of them can't. But aren't you glad that there are people that have abilities so they can minister to you in your disabilities? And your disabilities have been the thing that God has used to bring out other people's abilities. I think it's awesome. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. God knows and takes into account your disabilities in his judgment. He knows and takes into account your weaknesses and your illness and your disability and your incapacity, and your infirmity, and your limitations. The Bible says he's touched with all that stuff. I might not be so touched. I might say, well, so what? Just buck up and go forward. But God's touched with your infirmity. It touches him. It means something to him. He takes your infirmities and your disabilities and your incompetencies that are part of who you are. He takes it all into account. Isn't he awesome? He's not going to require of someone with a particular disability the same thing he requires of someone who does not have that particular disability. And yet we can look at people with disabilities and say, well, I guess they're not as valuable as somebody else. That's unrighteous judgment. They might be the very person that God's put in your life to make you somebody or something. God alone knows what he can expect of you. You hear that? God alone knows what he can expect of you, and he expects it. All right, so you don't use the things I just talked about as an excuse to be lazy, because he doesn't expect of you what you can't do, but he expects of you what you can do. And you can do everything he expects of you by his grace. So he knows your name. Aren't you glad? He knows your frame. But then my last point is, he knows your game. Turn with me to Psalm 139, verse 23. Psalm 139, verse 23, he knows your game. The Bible says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." This is perhaps the most important of all. Because only God sees and knows a person's heart. God knows why you are in it. He knows what makes you tick, what causes you to run your race the way you run your race. He knows the heart of the matter. We've heard someone comment on how an athlete plays the game, or how an artist does a thing, or how a musician plays an instrument, and they'll say something like this: he really put his whole heart into it. Boy, he plays with all his heart, right? There's just that part. As Christians, we are to run our race with heart. A heart toward God, a heart for God. Do you know that the Bible says in Romans 6:17, obedience comes from the heart? And the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that true belief comes from the heart. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6, the Bible says we do the will of God from our heart. And in Matthew 18:35, the Bible says we are to forgive from our heart. Now, you say you forgive. I accept that. But I can't see in your heart. People say they forgive and they haven't forgiven. They say, I forgave. And God looks and says, no, you haven't. How do you know? I see it right there in your heart. Oh, I'm obedient to God. No, you're not. Well, how do you know I'm not obedient? God says, I see it right there in your heart. You got it? A man can have his body in the game and even his head in the game, but not until his heart is in it will he win it. I can know how to play chess, and I can sit and play chess, but if I don't really care about the game, I'm not going to win. Someone said, Well, I'll rephrase it like this. Well, no, I'm not even going to do this. I'm not going to use it. Thanks, Lord. I appreciate that. God's all about the heart. The real you. The you that no one else knows. The you that no one else can know. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, the Bible says, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." We judge unrighteous judgment because we see the man's face. Unrighteous judgment because we see the man's height. Unrighteous judgment because we see the man's appearance. God said, "I'm not looking at any of that." He said, "I'm going right to the heart of the matter." He said, "I'm looking at the heart." That's how God judges a man. That's how God judges a woman. Not with this or this. A man steals a loaf of bread. I can call it sin. That's a judgment I can make. Because stealing, the Bible says, is sin. So a man steals a loaf of bread. I can call it sin, but I cannot make a judgment. Because I cannot judge his motive. I can, you understand what I'm saying? Did he steal the loaf of bread just because he didn't want to pay for it? Or did he steal the loaf of bread because he was starving to death? There's a difference, right? I can't take those into account, but God can. Why? Because God looks on the heart. He looks in where nobody else can see. He sees motives and intentions that we don't see. Even in the area of serving God or doing right, a person still cannot know the heart. Listen to this, Revelation 3:1. "And unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." He says this, "I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." They had a name. Among who? Among men. Everybody in town. Thought they were a great church. Man, they're really living for the Lord. They're really doing something for God. God said, no. How come? Well, they got all these programs. They're doing all this stuff. God said, yeah, but I'm looking at the heart. They have a name that they live, but they're dead. In Matthew 7:22, the Bible says, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me that work iniquity." You see, everybody thought they were great. God said they were dead, spiritually. Everybody thought they were serving God. God said, "I don't even know who you are. I don't know your name." You see, God knows the trials and tribulations. He knows the heartaches and the tears that no one else can know. God knows the prayers and the petitions. He knows the times put in at the throne of grace that no one else knows about. He sees what you're doing when nobody else sees it. When you're ministering, when nobody else sees it. When you're serving and nobody else knows it. He sees it all. You understand? He sees your game. Well, you know, I heard people tell me this. I had people one time, somebody said to me about another person, "Well, you know, they never come out for Saturday soul winning." Yeah, but they were out like two or three times during the week. How many times are you out during the week? "Well, I just come on Saturday." Now you tell me. Huh? Tell me who's out soul winning. The person who goes out two or three times during the week, or the one person who comes out on Saturday? Unrighteous judgment. And I said to that person, I said, yeah, but they're going out, you know, twice during a week. Oh. God knows the heartfelt love for him and the heartaches within that no one else knows. God sees the motivations, the intentions, the inclinations. He sees the sentiment and the love that dwells within the heart of the believer that no one else can. There are people that do far less than you, and they love God far more than you. But they have other things you don't know about. He looks where no one else can look, and he sees what no one else can see, and he knows what no one else can know, and therefore he is the only one qualified to be on the throne at the judgment seat of Christ, isn't he? I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're wrestling with. I don't know what your deepest need is, or what or who your greatest love is. I don't know why you do what you do or don't do what you don't do, but God does. And I can sit in judgment on you and it'll be unrighteous judgment because I don't know none of that stuff. Men may never understand you, but God does. Men may never love you, but God does. Men may never reward you, but God will. Men may never praise you, but God will. Men may unrighteously judge you, but God won't. If you're a child of God, you're a steward. And God requires that you be found faithful with what he has entrusted to you when he comes for you. Be of good cheer, because God knows your name. And God knows your frame. And God knows your game. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one looking around. Let me ask you a couple questions before we close the service. You're here this morning and you're saved. Are you guilty of trying to be the judge? Do you understand now why you are not the judge and why you cannot be the judge? Have your expectations of others been based upon yourself? Your abilities, your gifts, your situation, your strengths? If so, that's unrighteous expectations. Have you allowed yourself to become exhausted and discouraged trying to meet the expectations of men or trying to measure up to the accomplishments of others? Have you resigned yourself to the idea of worthlessness because you are not and you cannot do what others do? Do you see today that God knows and God remembers and God sees? Have you quit being a 30 because you aren't a 60? Have you hidden your 2 because you weren't given 5? Have you thought that you had to produce much when you've only been given little? If men have not taken into consideration your frame and estimating your life, God does. Be glad and wait for the righteous judge to say, well done, no matter what others may say. Maybe you're here today as a sinner. We're all sinners. You've never been saved from your sin. The truth is, your life without Christ is, in the end, meaningless. Think about it. Without having Christ as your Savior and thereby your sins forgiven, you will die and spend eternity in hell as the just punishment for your own sin. One day, this entire planet is going to be burned into nothingness by God, and only those who are saved will spend eternity in heaven. And only that which was done by God's Spirit through his children will last forever. So if you haven't been born of God's Spirit and you're not living for the Lord Jesus and for his glory, your life is meaningless, really, in the end. But what does God want of you? He says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants you to come to repentance. You know what that word means? Change your mind. You see, you think you're okay. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You think you can escape the eternal fires because you're good enough. But the Bible says you've come short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And Revelation 20 says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe you need to be saved. Maybe you need to be born of the Spirit of God this morning, right here, right where you sit, right now. And you know it. Are you ready? Would you like to receive Christ as your Savior right where you sit? Would you like to have your sins forgiven and become a child of God in a moment? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Would you? Will you? You say, preacher, I'd like to be saved, and I know I need Christ, and I want to trust him as my Savior right now, right where I sit. I want to help you with that. If that's your desire, I want you to look up at me right now. You're only looking up so that you can be telling me you'd like to pray and trust Christ as your Savior. Anybody like that here today? Anyone at all? Just look up. It's that simple. Father, we thank you today for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the attributes and qualities and character of our God, and for the immensity and unlimitedness of you. And we thank you that you know these things that no one else knows, and that you take all of it into consideration and come out with a righteous judgment. Help us to walk in light of these words. And Father, if there's anyone here who needs to be saved, I pray you give them the courage to come and meet me at the front. Guide and direct now, my Father, in the invitation, and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn, number 496, I Surrender All. That'd be a good idea. Maybe you need to come this morning and surrender to the Lord. I know you're saved, but you need to come and surrender to him and say, Lord, I'm going to surrender my judgment because I don't know everything. Maybe you want to come and surrender yourself and say, Lord, I don't even know my own self, but I want to surrender myself to you, to your control, to your leading, to your filling. Maybe you just need to be saved. If that's your need, you come and see me. Let's do what God wants us to do as we sing on the first.